Greetings, everyone. Good afternoon. It is a great thing for me to be with you and to see you all here tonight. Some old friends, I am so thankful to be in the presence of you and new people. And just it's wonderful to be together. We continue this afternoon learning about what it means to follow Jesus. And that's what we've been doing this fall. We're looking at ordinary scenes where Jesus is interacting with people. And our question is, what can we learn from what we see about following him? Some who are here tonight have been following Jesus for a long time. And I want you to know, if that's you, that you never, ever get to the place where you don't need to learn any more about following him. Some of you who've been following him for a while, you know that, don't you? You need to be reminded, and you still have things to learn. There are others here tonight, maybe who aren't sure about following Jesus, haven't decided to do that. You also can learn, as we look at this story together, what it means for a person to listen to Jesus' call and then to choose to follow him. The first two weeks that we were together, we looked at Jesus calling some fishermen, and we saw what they did when they left behind their nets and followed him. Last week, we looked at Jesus calling a tax collector, Matthew. It was surprising that he would invite such a person to follow. And then we saw the reaction that this caused in others as Jesus invited this strange person to follow him. Tonight, we're going to look at a third story, and it's in the same chapter as the call of Matthew. And it happens shortly after Jesus calls that man Matthew. And what I want to do is I'm going to read straight through the story and ask you to listen. And I want you to do this as I read. I want you to try your best to pay attention to the two characters in the story who interrupt Jesus. And this is what I want you to notice. I want you to try to see what they believe. And then I want you to try to see what they do because they believe this. All right, let me set the scene and then I'll read it. This is in Matthew chapter 9. And the story that we're going to look at together begins on verse 18 and it goes down to 26, I believe. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and someone interrupts, and this is what happens. And remember, you're going to try to pay attention to what the two people who interrupt believe and what they do. Let's listen to the story. While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then, suddenly, a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, for she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, Jesus went in and took the girl by her hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout the district. Now that's where the story ends, and it would be an understatement to say this is an incredible story. There's not one, but two miracles that are reported here, one inside of another. Jesus is on his way with the man whose daughter has died. And as he's going, another woman who's suffering comes up. She's healed. And then at the end, the girl is raised from the dead. And this is, to say the least, a remarkable story. One way to approach it would be to focus in on the miracles. And I say that up front because I want you to know that's not what we're going to do tonight. Not because these miracles are unimportant. They're very important. In fact, later on in this series, we're going to focus in on Jesus' miracles. But what we want to look at tonight instead is what we can learn about following Jesus. Because in addition to the miraculous things he does here, there are good lessons for followers of Jesus in what we just read. And they're very good. And they have to do with what these two people believe and what they do. And I want to take a step away from the story for a moment, and I want to ask you to think again of the burdens that you carry. I know that as we were singing that song, and as those stories were being read about the troubles that people deal with, and those troubles that were read, they were real reports from people in our church. And many of them are here right now. And as I was listening, I was thinking of the many burdens that I have listened to many of you bear into my ears as we sit together. And I thought of my own burdens. And I want you to know this before we go any further with this story. Followers of Jesus are people who have something to do with the burdens that they carry. Followers of Jesus hear a word from him that I hope all of us hear tonight, and it's a good word. It's an inviting word, and it's a word of relief. And so before we get back to the story for a moment, let those burdens that you yourself bear come into your mind for a moment, whatever they are, and whatever you think about Jesus. Because I want you to know that I'm happy to talk to you tonight, because from this story I have a good word to say to the burdened soul. Let's come back to the story. I want you to imagine yourself in this scene. Wherever you are in faith, you can do this. Imagine that you yourself had recently decided to follow this teaching rabbi Jesus. Maybe you were one of those fishermen who dropped your nets, or maybe you were a tax collector like Matthew. Whoever you are, you decided to come along with this Jesus. And part of that decision meant that you had the privilege of listening to him teach with your own ears. Would you imagine that for a moment? You were sitting there as Jesus was teaching. In the story we just read, I don't know if you picked it up, but the first words that Matthew reports in chapter 9:18 are, while he was saying these things. That means this action happened while Jesus was giving a lesson to his followers. Do you think you'd be sitting on the edge of your seat if you were there listening to him? Imagine it. Jesus is there, and there are those fishermen and the tax collector. John and some of his followers had also just come into the room. They wanted to know why Jesus celebrated so much. They knew, the disciples of John knew that they fasted an awful lot, and they saw that Jesus and his followers were often celebrating, and they came to him, and they wanted to know, why do you do this? Jesus started answering his questions. Some of you who know the Bible very well might remember when Jesus talked about wine. Old wine skins and new wine. Does anyone know that bit of teaching? It's strange, isn't it? Or the bit about clothing with an old piece of clothing and a new cloth. If you don't know these stories, fine. But that's what Jesus was saying to them. And they were all sitting together and they were listening to his words. And as they're listening, as Jesus is there teaching them because he wants them to learn, suddenly a person who's not invited comes busting into the room. He comes in quickly. He falls right down at their teacher's feet. Jesus, he's there right before Jesus. And while everybody was looking at Jesus, now they turn their attention to this man who's come in and thrown himself on the ground. And he says this. Look at what he says. He says, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Now, I'm sure at that moment, all of those students who were around Jesus, they were looking at this man, and then they looked at Jesus. And now I can envision Jesus looking down at this person and then looking up at his disciples there. And Jesus knows that they're all looking at him. And they want to know, how is Jesus going to respond? And Jesus has to decide in this moment, what's he going to do? Because he's in the middle of a lesson, and that's important. Jesus looks at the man. He does some kind of gesture to tell the man, I'm going to come with you. And as he begins to leave, he looks at the disciples and he nods to them as if they should come along with him, because he wants them there as he leaves, and they walk out. And now it might look to you, if you were in that room, that Jesus decided to stop teaching, but I want you to listen to me now. Jesus is still teaching. He walks out of that room with them, but now he's not using his words to teach. He is going to show them what they need to see with what he does next. Are you with me? Listen, Jesus started this passage teaching, and he continues to teach even though he's left the classroom behind. And I promise you that what he is going to show them is something that he wants to show us. all of us, both for our own sake individually and for the mission that we have as a church. Now let's get back to the action. Jesus is now leaving behind that classroom. The disciples are coming with him. This man whose daughter has died is hurrying ahead of him. And as they're going along, what happens? Another interruption. This time, as they move through the crowd, a woman comes up from behind Jesus. She herself also is suffering. She has a problem as well. She comes up behind Jesus, and we don't hear her speak, but Matthew tells us what's in her mind, and I want you to look at that as well. This is in verse 21. To herself, she says, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be made well." And so she does, and Jesus knows something has happened, and again his movement is interrupted. He has to stop what he was doing once again, and he turns and he speaks to the woman. And now a second time, Jesus has let an interruption come, and both times he does so because he wants those disciples to learn something. And I want you to know that there's a lesson here for us, and it's that first thing I wanted you to pay attention to, and it's this. It's the question of what do these two people who've come up to Jesus and spoken in this way, believe? It's a question of what is in their mind as they approach Jesus with these words. Look at them now. They both believe the same thing, even though they have a different problem. Do you see what they believe? Does anyone see it? Listen, it's very simple. They believe that Jesus can help. I want you to listen to me say that again. Jesus can help. What it means to be a follower of Jesus is to know that he can help. Now, the problems that these two face are different from one another. In one case, it's a man whose daughter has died. In another case, it's a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, and her life is isolated and difficult because of it. But what they both share is they both are convinced that the problems that they face, even though they don't have the strength to deal with them, can be dealt with by Jesus. Even though both of them know how difficult the situations they face are and how indeed powerful their problems are, they both believe that Jesus is more powerful still. Even though they both know that they're completely limited by what they have to face in life, they believe that Jesus is not at all limited by anything. They both are convinced that Jesus has limitless power, and so they trust him. They have confidence in him. They both have, and what the Bible calls this kind of belief in a single word is this, they both have faith. And I want you to know this first thing today, the lesson that we learn from these two people struggling is a good lesson for every follower of Jesus. And it is this, if you want to follow Jesus and wonder, what am I supposed to have? A one-word answer is faith. And faith here means trust. Would you think about the earlier stories with me for a moment? Remember when those men were fishing and Jesus said, "Follow me"? They had to drop their nets and follow him. Just think of that for a moment. Don't you see that they would have had to trust him before they went with him? And then you have Matthew at his tax booth, and when Jesus invites him to come along and follow, Matthew's going to have to lose his job if he goes with this man, and he's not going to be able to get that job back or other jobs. And so don't you see what Matthew needs to have in order to follow Jesus? He also needs trust. He needs to have faith. He needs to believe that this man, Jesus, is trustworthy. And now in this story, we see the lesson in a different form. This time, with both of these people who have not yet formally been called as disciples, who burst on the scene and interrupt a lesson, in their case, what we see for both of them is that they believe that Jesus can help and they have faith. And what you are invited to when Jesus says, "Follow me," is to choose to trust him, to have faith in him. Now, is there someone in here who knows from experience that Jesus can help? Is there? Yes, I know. Listen, I know that some of you in here are in the middle of places where it's impossible to believe that. I know that. I know that there are some of you who deal with situations that are so burdensome you can't even believe it. And you look at this story and you hear me talk about faith that these two have, and you think, if I'm supposed to have faith like that man whose daughter died, that Jesus can bring her back from the dead, I don't have that much faith. If you are thinking that, let me tell you this. Listen, Jesus says in another place, the faith you need to have is this big. And do you know what he compares it to? A mustard seed. It's the smallest seed he can picture. And the reason he said that to a group of potential followers or people who want to come with him is he wants us to understand that what needs to be grand and great for us to experience Jesus' power to help is not our faith, it's his power. All our faith has to be is this big, just small enough to make it so we do what both of these two people did. That's it. It's not the great size of her faith or this man's great belief that bring about the miraculous power that we see in this story, and more on miracles another time. For now, what you need to see is what they both have, which is what we're invited to have as followers, is faith. Just enough to do what they both do. And that's the second lesson for us. It's a matter of what they do. Just to review, the first lesson for us is as followers, we're meant to believe that Jesus can help, to have faith. Before we develop this second one, which is a matter of what they do, again, I invite you to think of the struggle that you have. And by the way, in this room we have many struggles. I know that for sure. Bring that into your mind for a moment, and then you listen. The invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to trust that he can help. What does that trust look like? Well, that's the second thing. It's a matter of what both of these people do. Now, I want to be as simple as possible and come back to the story for a moment and look at the next, look at these two verses that we've just looked at, but watch how they describe what both people do. Did you see it there in the action? Verse 18 says, a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, and the him is obviously Jesus. And then when it describes the woman, it says that a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, she came up behind him. Again, Jesus. And so the simplest way to say what they both did is this. You ready? They brought their problems to Jesus. Now, I want you to trust me on this. What you are hearing now is the truth, and it's gold. It's really good. That Jesus can help you. And as a follower, you are invited to bring your troubles to him. Think about these two people for a moment. Their troubles were grand, and they had many, many places that they could go to. Do you notice who the first person was? A leader of the synagogue. That means he was a part of the grand religious establishment in that day. With all of its power and pomp and circumstance, with its fine buildings and its holy places. And this man had at his access many different places that he could go with his troubles. And he decided to go to Jesus. And the woman too. Here's a woman who's suffering from a physical ailment. And trust me, there were many doctors back then. The medical profession wasn't very far along, but there were many people who took advantage of those who were suffering from some kind of physical illness or another. And she could have gone to any one of those. But again, she decides that the right thing to do in this situation is to go to Jesus with her problem. And what you and I are meant to take from this, all of us right now where we are in 2013, is that whatever trouble we have, we are invited as followers of his to bring those troubles to him. What are the troubles we have? This summer, the deacons did a wonderful survey of the needs in this church. Some of you were here. If you filled one of those out, would you raise your hand just for a moment? There were about 70 of those that were filled out. These were surveys that were meant to assess how we understand the needs that exist in our church. And the number one response for needs that existed in our church, 66% of the people said this is a definite need, either for themselves or for someone they were close to. Number one, stress and anxiety. And if you think of it for a moment, stress and anxiety is the emotional response to any number of difficulties that people feel. Anyone in here know from experience what it's like to have stress and anxiety? Do you like that? What? Someone said yes. It's not a good feeling, is it? The rest of the list that we discovered, it had all kinds of needs that people noticed that were at large in our community. And I would say many of these are the reasons that people feel stress and anxiety. A large percent of people say, I don't know what my purpose in life is or where I should be going. Depression was way up there. Loneliness. The need for forgiveness or to experience freedom from guilt. Marital difficulties was way up there. Parent-child tensions. Substance abuse figured high up on the list. This is a community gathered together here of people, and we have things that we face that are difficult. And I know that as I speak even, there are people who struggle with feeling alone, and they so desperately want someone to love, but they have not had their love reciprocated. That it's a gathering of people, many of whom don't know where they're supposed to go with their lives. And that's not just a small thing, but rather makes them feel each day a sense of aimlessness that feels desperate and achingly awful. That this is a room where there are people who struggle with addictions and they just don't know how to get over them. Or where they are facing all kinds of relational challenges that are very hard and taxing. Where their parents are estranged or their children are off in a terrible place and they can't do anything. This is a room that is filled with need. Now listen, I don't want to cause us to feel despair. There are many of us who nonetheless are still strong, who are still able to stand even though we go through these things, who are here and ready to be a healing and kind presence to the other one struggling. But the question for all of us who are followers, who are going through hard times, is what shall we do with them? And this scene here with these two people, this leader of the synagogue and the woman bleeding, this teaches us what we should do, and we should bring those troubles to Jesus. And now I want to be as practical as I can, because I bet there's not a single person here who's struggling who hears me say, bring your problems to Jesus. And then you think, oh, I never thought of that. Right? So how? And there's a good answer. There's three answers that I thought of. And these are very practical. And I don't always try to give advice, but I'm going to give you advice here. And I think this is very good advice about what to do with your troubles, how to bring them to Jesus. I have three things. The first is this. With your troubles in mind, read his word. Okay, and I'm going to make this as practical as I can. In the very book that this story comes from, in Matthew, chapters 5 through 7 is one continuous block of Jesus' teaching, his words. And this is the first thing that you can do to bring your troubles to him. Don't try to pretend they're not there. Don't push your troubles out of your mind. Let them be there with you, whatever it is. If it's work, if it's family relationships, if it's your image of yourself and who you think you are, if it's some dreadful thing that happened in your past or something bad in your present, get that in your mind, sit down, and read Jesus' words. In Matthew chapter 5, you'll get there and immediately you'll hear him say things like, blessed is he who mourns, for he shall be comforted. Blessed are the weak, for they shall be made strong. His word is a healing word. It's not magic, but the Holy Spirit takes God's word and puts it onto the heart that is broken and sore, and it begins to heal it. His word is water for the thirsty soul. His word is nourishment for you who are starving because you're facing difficulties that are too hard. When I say bring your troubles to Jesus, if you're going to be his follower, the first thing is to read his word with your troubles in mind. Here's the second thing. And this is just as concrete. It's very simple, and it's just as concrete. If you have troubles, after you come with those to his word, here's the next thing. Pray. And I want to be as concrete as I can here as well. What I mean by that is not say some formal religious statement with flowery words and all kinds of religious ideas. Maybe those will be a part of your prayer, and if so, that's okay, and maybe not. But what I mean by that is here's what you do, is you stop thinking about your problems for a moment. Because when you have troubles, don't you sort of run over them in your head? Do you do that? Does anyone else do that with your troubles? You start playing through what's the problem. How bad does it make me feel? And then you see yourself feeling bad. And then you feel worse again. And then you see your problem and you're even deeper. Anyone else do that? Stop that cycle and tell Jesus about what you're going through. That's what I mean when I say pray. Say, Jesus, my trouble right now is, and then describe it to him. Tell him about it. And you might think, well, he knows. That's okay. Tell him. I tell you that the experience of coming to him and saying what you're going through is going to begin to heal you. It's what followers do. These two people ran up and they told Jesus. After you tell him what you're going through, here's another thing you can do. Tell him what you would like help with. Ask him. If you think you need courage, say, I need more courage. If you think you need more strength, tell him, I think I need strength. If you need wisdom, If you need patience, whatever it is, ask him for it. That's the second thing I would tell you to do. Come to him and pray. And here's the third thing. And this third thing is going to teach us, all of us together, the last challenge from this story. And it's a big challenge. The third thing is stay in relationship with the Christian community. If you will bring your troubles to Jesus, you will have to stay with other Christians. And I'll tell you theologically why I say this. There's a deep reason for this. It's not just because I like having people around or because it's good for more of us to be here. It's because Jesus taught the disciples after he ascended that his body would be the church. Some of you know this. If you don't know this, it may sound strange. But Jesus taught his followers that as he ascended into heaven, his Holy Spirit would be present among his people in such a way that they would rightly be referred to as his body. And so that means when you are with Christian believers in fellowship together, you are with Christ's body. And so you are with him. And so that he is here in a unique way among us. And so if you have troubles and you come into church with your troubles, not hiding them. Now listen, don't go telling everyone all the things that are wrong with you. People won't want to be around you. But come into the community of faith and talk to other Christians about your problems, and then even come into church and be not okay in church. Now, do you understand why I say this is a challenge for us as a church? I'll tell you very simply. It's because it's easy for the churches to become environments where people who are having a really hard time don't feel like they're welcomed. And if they come and open up about their problems, they're going to be judged. And so the prospect of that pain makes them not come around. And that's a third lesson for us as a church, which is in this story, and it's a brilliant lesson. Just in case you don't believe what I've just described happens, a month ago I was in my office. I met a woman for the first time. Her coworker is someone who's known to me in our church, and her coworker said, "You should go talk to this person and consider getting involved in the church." She called me and came to my office. It's the first time I'd ever met this woman. She was there with her daughter, who was about 9 years old, and we began to talk, and she spoke to me in such beautiful terms about how she knew that what she needed was to be around a community of Christians. She told me about how she wanted her daughter to learn about Jesus and follow him. She told me about how she knew that what she needed in life was Christians to support her and to help her. She talked to me about how desperately she wanted, again, to be among the community of God's people, to worship with them. I knew she had positive experiences in her past in the church. And as she was talking, I was listening and nodding. And then when I had a chance to talk, I said this, "Do you go to church right now?" And she quickly said, "No. I haven't been to church for 9 years." I asked her, "Well, why did you stop going?" She looked at me. She looked down for a moment. It looked like maybe she felt a little uncertain of herself. And then she looked at me again. She said, "I'm not married. When I was a young girl, I became pregnant. I was scared. I loved the church and everything that it gave me to be there, but the moment that I became pregnant, I knew that now things were going to be really hard for me now that a baby was coming. Without the dad there and without the support that he would give, I knew I was going to be facing lots of challenges. And to tell you the truth, I didn't want to have to face the burden of having the challenge of being judged by the people at the church. And so I decided not to go." I know this for sure. I know the church that she went to wasn't trying to make her feel like she shouldn't be there. But I thought in that moment, what if the moment she became pregnant, her thought was not, "I can't go around those Christians because they're going to judge me." But what if instead she thought, "I need help. I know I'm not going to be able to do this by myself. I'm going to bear a lot of burdens now that I have this pregnancy. What should I do? Of course, I should go to the community of Christ's followers because he's the one who welcomes the burdens to come to him. He's the one who welcomes everyone with his grace. He's the one who is kind and merciful. And so surely the best place in the world for me to go with this burden is the church because his followers will welcome me and love me and support me and take care of me from this day forward." What if that's what she thought? Can you see the promise there? Now, I'm going to tell you, this is the lesson for us from this scene. That if we are followers altogether of Jesus, we must do everything that is within our power to make a community that has that kind of openness and invitation to people who are having a hard time for whatever reason. And you look here at this story, and when we read it the first time, it's maybe not so plain to us, but if you would think of it for a minute, what Jesus is also teaching these followers by letting himself be interrupted by this particular man and by letting himself be touched by this particular woman is that Jesus has no boundaries around who he will help. The only requirement for being welcomed among his people and receiving his help is that you know you need it. That's it. Do you know? Look at verse 18 there. Do you see who this guy is? A leader of the synagogue. I need your help now. This is in chapter 9. The story of Matthew's calling is also in chapter 9. Does anyone remember from that story the last time we saw leaders from synagogues interacting with Jesus and his followers? Anybody remember that? What happened? They were judging. They were judging Jesus for welcoming these guys. Now, I want you to imagine this. This is very important to see. You are there with your teacher. He's giving you a lesson. And into the room walks the man who is among the people who were just judging Jesus for welcoming you. Can you imagine that? That's the guy who has the gall to interrupt your teacher. He just was judging Jesus for being with you. And now he's in need, and he rushes up to Jesus. I know what you'd be thinking. It would be, hey, fella, you just lost your opportunity to get help from him when you judged him for hanging out with me. Sorry, go somewhere else. And what Jesus is teaching the disciples here is that he has room in his heart and in his ministry for people who just were against him, for people who made themselves into his enemies just moments before. And that means if someone walks into this church who you or I are sure are enemies of God because they don't like us and they can't believe that Jesus would ever welcome anyone like us, if even they come into the room and say, I need help, we have to welcome them as Jesus does here. We have to drop what we're doing and go with them. Do you see how remarkable that is? There's one word for what motivates Jesus to do this: grace. Then comes this woman, a woman who'd been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. If you and I were among Jesus' early followers, we would know right away what a woman who's bleeding like that means. It means she's unclean. She's ritually forbidden to be in contact with anything holy. She's not allowed to go to temple. She's not allowed to worship with God's people. And the last thing in the world she's allowed to do is touch a rabbi, because if she touches him, she makes him unclean. She represents for us the most morally unclean person you can imagine. And in this story, again, Jesus makes sure that the disciples see this morally reprehensible woman coming right up to Jesus and touching him. And what they would think is Jesus should turn, rebuke her, say, how dare you? Get away from me. You have no business coming near me. You go get cleansed first. Only then can you come into my midst. And please understand that many people who think and feel that they're morally unclean would never want to come around Christians because they believe that they would get this reception. Get away. Get yourself cleaned up first. Straighten yourself out. And what Jesus does is he turns to her. It's not up there on the board, but he turns to her. And did you hear the first word out of his mouth when he speaks to her? Daughter. He calls her daughter. That's a term of affection and kindness. He says, don't be afraid. And the reason he had to say that to her is she thought for sure that if he saw, he would be rebuking her, but he doesn't. He's kind and tender toward her. And his healing power goes out and it saves her. And again, we see for you and for me a lesson that this community will be a community that follows Jesus when we are, like Jesus, open to anyone who knows they need him. There are no other barriers that we can put up, either in word or in attitude. And that is a big challenge for us. Do you know that? Do you? I'm trying to get some help here. I'm going to tell you how we can do this, and there's only one way. And it's a good way. The only way we can be open as a community to anyone in need is to remember where we have come from, every one of us. Because there isn't a one of us who, through our own actions, hasn't made ourselves just as much the enemy of Jesus as the synagogue leader did. And yet Jesus' attitude toward us is grace and love and mercy and acceptance. He loves us. And because of that, we are freed, and we are completely free to be his community of followers who bring our troubles to him, who rely on him, and then in his name, not in our name, in the name of the gospel, in the name of the love of God in Christ, which is free for all of us, welcome anyone and everyone who needs him with our way of being in relation to all of the trouble that exists in the world. You and I, our self-identity should be rooted in the gospel, and then and only then will we welcome people in his name. And my friends, what he wants us to do is to be his community of welcome. Amen? Listen, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. You know who said that? Jesus said that. Give me your burdens, I'll give you my yoke. My yoke is easy and light. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus wants to use us to be his community of welcome so that burdens can be dropped at his feet and his healing power and presence can go forth in a way that no one could believe could happen. And I'll tell you what, when a gathering of Christ followers chooses to trust him and welcome others, he uses that to do miracles. Yeah. I want you with me to trust Jesus so that he uses us to invite other people and inspire other people to follow him. I want to see you and me growing together as we depend on him and love him and rejoice in him and have faith in him more and more. And then I want with you, as we trust Jesus more and more and grow in him, I want to work together with you to show other people Jesus. Do you want that? And then as we show Jesus to others, I want to watch people inspired to follow him. And I want to rejoice with you in that. I want to celebrate that together. Let's pray now that God's Spirit would come, heal us, unburden us, and use us. Would you pray that with me? Let's pray as the musicians come forward. God, for this great story in which twice Jesus was interrupted by people with needs, we thank you. God, I pray that it would teach us and it would be your word to us, teaching us first of all to trust you, to know that the invitation to follow you before it's anything else is a simple invitation to have faith in you, to believe in you, to have confidence in you, to trust you, God. And then I pray with that knowledge in our mind, like these two people in this story, that when we face challenges, the first thing we would do would be to come to you with them, that we would read your word with our troubles in mind, that we would pray to you with our troubles in mind, and then we would bring our troubles to other Christians in this community or wherever we find ourselves each week with Christians. And then, God, I pray lastly that you would shape this community to be a gathering which, worthy of your name, would be a place to which struggling people could come without fear of judgment or reproach, but instead would find the warm and gracious and loving welcome of you, the friend of sinners and the great physician. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake, and all God's people said, amen.